When I went to school before college, I didn't enjoy it very much. I was, matter of fact, asked too many questions that I really didn't care about. And basically, I had one teacher tell me one time, "Gary, you are ignorant." And I was. And I am. Time out. I would like to see us as a community say amen and stuff like that to things you agree with. And I just gave you the best chance you'll ever have. I mean, I thought sure the whole church would say amen when I said I'm ignorant. So I'm going to back up just a little bit, come to that. So I was told by one teacher I was ignorant, and I am ignorant, and I'm still ignorant of many things. Thank you. Tell like it is. Well, the fact of the matter is, I was ignorant because of the word ignored. I ignored many things that I didn't really care about, and so I'm ignorant of those things. I'm still ignorant of many things, and my guess is that even some of you are ignorant of something. You know, there may be some language you can't speak or whatever, because it's just not something that you gave yourself over to learn that. It was not something of great value to you. So I went to college and grad school, and I changed my mind about things there. I felt like there's some really things I need to value here, and I better learn. And so I did okay there, did pretty well. But I needed to go to school and need to get rid of some of the ignorant things in my life. And so as we talk about that some this morning, let me lead you back to where we are. Key verses. We are chosen, according to chapter 1, verse 4, by God. Chosen by Him. Called by Him. And we were called and chosen to live holy and blameless lives. Wow. What a challenge. And then another key verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Key to me because I have been taught that wherever you see the word urge or plead or beg or beseech from Paul's writings, you are at the very core of what he's trying to get across. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." That's what I want from you. And he's changed from chapter 3, where he was going into detail about the theology behind all this. Now in chapter 4, he's going to the practical life expression of it. And he says, "I want you to live worthy of your calling." I remember sometime somebody telling me that they had adopted a teenager into their home. And I'll just say their last name was Scott's. Are they in here? Anyway, I'll say it's Scott's. And this teenager, though, was not living the way they wanted him to live. And so they would have to take that child away. This is not anything they told me. I just used their name. They took that child to the side and said, "You are no longer," and they used his last name, "you are now a Scott. And Scots don't live the way you're living. We have a different way of living. So if you're going to wear our name, live this way. I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling." And then where we start today, he uses that same word urge, but it's translated different. Here it's translated insist. "And so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." In other words, after all I have told you about what of mercy, the love, the grace, the goodness of God that he has bestowed upon you, I'm telling you now, I insist that you live a life that is worthy of what you have received. And that means you don't live as the pagans do who are around you. An ethical decision now has to be made on your part. A moral decision about how you're going to conduct your life based on what you've received in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for. So the rest of this book, he is going to be very, very specific about what that looks like. And we won't have the time to look at it in detail today, but I think we can get our minds around it a little bit. Formerly, they were living as the Gentiles lived. Now, the Gentiles are not bad people in and of themselves just because they're Gentiles. You know, there's only two races back in those days. I learned it by this way. Roses are red, violets are blue. If you're not a Gentile, then you're a Jew. That's the way I was taught. There's only two. Amen? You know, there are only two races at the time. So they have a mind problem. It's the way of their thinking that is the problem. It's like a computer. You fill it in with garbage, and garbage is going to come out. That's the problem that the Gentiles are having at this time. They are darkened in their understanding. Anybody been to the Lost Sea or to some cave where there's no lights on sometime? Man, went to the Lost Sea. They got all the lights on. You go down there and you see the Lost Sea and everything's wonderful and beautiful. And all of a sudden they just turn the lights out and it is blind dark. You're afraid to move because you don't know where you're going. And these Gentiles, the way they were living, in their understanding, they were darkened. They had no clue about where they ought to go in life and do in life. But they were doing things, stumbling around in the dark. But they are darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that's in them. Now, don't equate ignorance with stupidity. I should have said that a while ago about me. Or dumbness. Ignorance, again, simply means that you are unlearned in a certain area. So they are unlearned. They have ignored the area of what God wants them to do. And they have done that due to the hardening of their hearts. It may not be that difficult to understand, but if I don't want to understand it, forget it. It's the hardening of the heart, the callousness that has to do with it. And that resulted in continual lust, something that you never get over, and something that you never get enough of, and deceitful desires. You're simply being lied to about life constantly, and you think that's what life is all about. And so you go about it in that way, regardless of the outcome of how it is. So why did they do it? Formerly, they lived that way because there was no light to give them that guidance. Jesus is light. And if there's no light, if they have no Jesus, if they have no God, there is no light in their life. They are totally darkened in their understanding. They are separated from God due to the ignorance in their souls. Their ignorance is deliberate. It is deliberate. I do not want to know that. I had one class, I'll have to confess, I know I'll not tell all these kids this, but there was one class that I just slept in. I made a C in it. I studied hard enough to pass it, but I slept in it. I just did not care about that class. Tell me anything you want to about this. I don't care. I got a C. I got through it, and I hoped I'd never have to take it again. And that's why I got a C. I did not want to ever take that again. I was darkened in my understanding. It was due to my own ignorance, which was deliberate. And deliberate ignorance is due to a hardness of heart, to a callousness around my heart, around anybody's heart, and when it has to do with spiritual things, a numbness, It's just that idea. I have a way that I'm living. You can tell me what you want to. I don't care. I'm going to live the way I want to live. So again, some results. In verse 19 to 20, I can't read all this. We'd be all day just the reading. But stay up with me. They lost sensitivity. You get to a point when you've been taught about the way of God enough that you just lose any sense of even feeling it. I mean, it's just, I don't care, totally. You come to a point that your heart is just callous and there's a numbness there that regardless of what is said and how often it's said, this deliberate ignorance makes you morally insensitive to what's going on. You're giving over to unrestrained sensuality. The pagans of that time, man, their life was just totally given over to sexual sin. I'm glad it's not that way anymore. I'm glad we don't have any of that kind of thing going on around here. But they were given over to this unrestrained sensuality. And by the way, whatever your God is, it's an idol. And that idol demands sacrifice. The things that so many people don't understand who are living life devoted to sinful ways is that they're devoted to something that's an idol and they are sacrificing to that idol. It is demanding of them certain things that they would love to have in their life. And ultimately, it's going to demand to them the loss of their life. They indulge in every kind of impurity. You name it, they did it. And then again, there's this continual lust for more. He has in other places this, and the same idea, there is greed for more. More sexuality, more sensuality, more money. There's never enough. You just can't get there if your life is based as the way their life was based. You know, pornography merchants tell us, I read this, that when you have an audience, that in order not to lose that audience, you must continue to make it more and more and more sensuality. You just can't have a limit. If you want to keep your audience, you've got to get it, in my words, worse and worse and worse. More sensual, more sensual, more sensual. If you don't, you lose your audience. And that's simply because the fact that in that frame of mind, there is never enough. It's like a dog chasing his tail. Chase it all you want. You're never going to get it, especially if it's been cut off. You're never going to get there. So in Paul's day, the cynics and the Stoics knew that this desire was a terrible thing, and so their viewpoint about what we've got to do is just give up desire. We've got to get desire out of our life altogether. And that's what they sought to do, but they can't do it. There's nothing wrong with the desire. The desire is a gift from God to assist us in living a life that God wants us to live. It just got to be His guidance. Nothing wrong with the desire. We just need a Lord to guide those desires. And so they have this continual lust for greed, and they just cannot have enough. They need a Lord to do something about it. So here they are, and they need a higher education. They need to go to school. And they need to go to school like I finally did in college days, saying, okay, I really want this, and I really need this. This is something vitally important in my life. God is so good, He invites us to learn about Him, even when we didn't want to learn about Him. But when we do, He says, just come on in school. I'd love for you to be there. He wants to redeem us even though we're not worthy of redemption. Our God is just that kind of wonderful God. And so he wants to give us instruction. He wants us to learn about what life is all about. So now, formerly we lived a certain kind of life, but now, starting in chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, there is this call for a higher education, and this is what we went through as Christians. We gained a higher education. Verse 20 and 21 says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." That's an interesting way of writing it. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him, been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ. The subject in this high school is Jesus. It's not a book about Jesus. It is Jesus. You are learning Jesus. The teacher in this school is Jesus. And the school building you went to was Jesus. It has this idea of being in Jesus, listening to Jesus, studying Jesus, learning Jesus. That's what he says we have to have in order to have this higher education. And there's three images that he's going to use the rest of the way. There's the image of the idea of instruction, which is shown here. And then there's going to be this idea of putting on clothes and putting off clothes, or putting off clothes and putting on clothes. And then there will be this idea of new creation. Let's go there. So now we put off the old self, which is corrupted by deceitful desires. We have been deceived enough in life, and we put that off. We take that clothes off. It's got holes in it. It's rotten. It's no good. And so we take those off. And in the meantime, we're being made new in our minds. The mind is the problem. It's not your name, Gentile. It's not your nationality. He's not against Gentiles. He's the preacher for Gentiles. It is the way that their minds have been taught, and their value system. So we have to change our minds and have new values. And we put on the new self, and that is Christ. Just being like God. That's the new set of clothes that we put on ourselves. And the tenses in this are just suggesting this idea of a continual pattern. There, and almost every scholar I've ever read, regardless of what background, uses this as a symbol of the baptism time. And so he says there's a continual pattern. When you were baptized, that was great. But let me tell you something. You still will have some things to put off, and you still will have some things to put on. It's not simply been all taken care of by that one act, and you can just go your way, live the way you want to. There's a pattern to it. There's that now and not yet idea. A change has occurred in your life. It really has. You are a new creation. You are born again. You are in Christ. And a change has occurred. It is occurring, and only will be completed at the end of time. I will never be everything that God wants me to be until the end of time. So that means every day of my life, I have something to do. You know, there are some things, and my wife in here, yes, she is, oh boy. There are some things that I still am unlearned about, like food. She's very learned about school, food. But when it really gets down to it, I'm not as concerned about it. Do I need to be? Yeah. So for me to change, I'm not going to be able to do that by focusing on what I really like and missing it. I'm going to have to find the healthy things that I really like and eat it. And just say, man, I can't wait to have any of those anymore. Because if I just keep missing and missing and missing, Gary quits missing for a while. So I have to find something that excites me again and that I want to have and I love to have. And just be thrilled with this new food that's in my life. So, at times I have to go back to school again. And, matter of fact, every day. Now, this guy's not crying because he has to go back to school. This is tears of joy. It's the only one I could find. These are tears of joy. I get to go back to school again. Jesus is willing to welcome me in again for continual instruction, for learning what I need to know. I'm not yet completed. I need more information. And so in verse 25 and following, he starts telling us about the things that need to change. There's two main headings. One is relational morality. You have to change the way you live with God's help, the Spirit's help. When I say all this, I'm not excusing them, but I'm not excusing us. God is not going to make you what he wants you to be without your willingness to listen and follow. So, he tells us in verse 25 to 30 and chapter 4, verse 1 again, we live worthy of our calling. We live in a way that we are imitators of God. We put off falsehood. We put off all these other things he mentions here because we are imitating Christ. We are in relationship with Christ. And then secondly, there is this reflective morality, which he starts talking about in chapter 4, verse 31, all the way through 5:2. And that is the way you live reflects an image of God. The way you live your life causes people who don't know Christ to think that's what Christ is all about. Now, the truth of the matter is, our culture is the most defining thing about what people want to be. And there are so many objects of that. Let me go a couple of other things and I'm going to have to hurry. Martin Luther said we ought to go back to our baptism every day. There's a list of things that he's going to go into. But here's what bothers me and bothers you too. On a talk show, and by the way, our culture is defined today by actors, by talk show hosts, by media, and by singers. They're the ones who define our culture. That's who most people are looking at to find out the way I want to live. And so on one talk show, this gentleman, who I understood to be a Christian, was having a discussion about how long should you date before you have sex. And so I thought, I'll listen to this. And he was having different ones stand up and say what they wanted to say. And one lady stood up and she said, well, I'm a Christian. And I thought, great. She said, so I at least think I should wait 3 days before I have sex. There's a representative. There's a person who says, let me reflect Christ for you. This kind of sensuality that's in our life. Karen Sisko told me the other night,